Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, not many people know this, but Mark Twain, the author, was a bit of a theologian. And he also had an acerbic wit about him. Twain wrote, "There are several good protections against temptations, but the surest is cowardice." Some of us are not particularly good and honorable. We're just scared to sin as boldly as others do. I'd like you to think about that later. Who among us does not daily face a multitude of temptations? Even Jesus was tempted to take shortcuts, to take the easy way out. How we deal with our temptations, Thomas A. Kempis wrote, reveals to us who and what we are. The gospel story for the first Sunday in Lent every year is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The chronology tells us something. Not long after baptism, Jesus faced what one preacher has called the duel in the desert. And how many times have we prayed that line from the Lord's Prayer we prayed earlier today? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now Bishop Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas say that in praying, "Lead us not into temptation," we are praying that God will not make us vulnerable to those powers that rage against God's kingdom. This part of the Lord's Prayer is not an accusation against God, but it is a supplication for God to strengthen us as we face the spiritual trials that we will indeed confront in life. Or as Willimon and Hauerwas put it, "The forces of evil do not relinquish their territory without a fight, and God's newly won territory is you." We all know about temptation. When we are tempted, it is important to realize that God is not tempting us to do wrong. Temptation never comes from God. Or to add one more cliche, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it all by myself." James in the first chapter says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." This scripture from James and others like it seem to indicate that the problem of evil, as theologians call it, is not a problem with God's nature, nor it is a problem solved by the devil as a personification of evil. It is a problem of our wandering desires and our free will. But there are many popular stories warning us about making a deal with the devil. One of the earliest is the German legend of Faust, which dates to the early 1500s. And there was a magician in the story named Johannes Faust who was rumored to be in league with the devil. With his aid, Faust could supposedly perform remarkable feats. But at the end of the story, the devil carries Faust off to hell. Now that's how the European devil cautionary tales always ended. But it's interesting. If you look at the American tales, such as The Devil and Daniel Webster, Daniel Webster was a real American who had a reputation as a skilled lawyer and a highly persuasive speaker. And in the American story, The devil is just unable to get the upper hand because Daniel Webster outsmarts him at every turn. And if you know country music, there's a variation on that theme from Charlie Daniels. The devil went down to Georgia, and he outplays the devil, and he wins a fiddle of gold. It seems that in the American versions of these temptation stories, clever Americans win even when dealing with the devil out of sheer cleverness. I'm not sure what that says about Americans, but for Jesus, it took faith and adherence to God's will, not cleverness. Of course, nowadays we are so clever that we've redefined temptation and evil almost completely away, and that makes us either the ultimate winners or ultimately deluded. These are stories. And I know full well that many modern sophisticated church people cringe at the words devil or Satan, but scripturally these words mean things. They mean liar, murderer, evil one, slanderer, or tempter. And remember when Jesus said to Peter, of all people, the Apostle Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He was not calling Peter Satan. No, of course not. He was calling Peter a tempter for tempting Jesus to take a shortcut and avoid the cross. You see, Satan is Hebrew for tempter, one who tempts us to take the easy way out, to ignore and avoid or pretend that we really don't know God's will. And the truth is, we usually do know, but we are clever enough to confuse even ourselves for our own benefit and do pretty much what we want or not do what we'd rather not. And that is the essence of temptation, and that is why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Peter, who later on was chief of the apostles. Now, I am not talking about a caped and horned man in a red suit. There is nothing of the kind anywhere in Scripture. But Jesus did believe in and taught that there was and is a force of evil. A force, a power that steals light and leaves you wandering around in the darkness, promises pleasure, but ends up only in pain, promises power, but delivers slavery and addiction to the thing that no longer satisfies, promises good life, but ends up in emptiness and loss, steals hope, delights in despair, hates peace, loves war and death. I'm convinced that if you read the newspaper or read a book of history of the world or listen to a newscast or live with your eyes open for more than a week, that you'll know in your heart there is evil in the world. A force opposing unity and peace and sharing and compassion and forgiveness and love. There are times when mobs and entire countries can be incited to revel in it. No matter what we name it, such a force exists. There is a palpable evil, discernible, tangible evil in the world. And evil says God wants you sometimes to kill in His name or to teach children to hate, or that blessings are proven by selfish accumulation of power and pride and wealth. And if wealth proves a blessing, then lie, cheat, and steal to get that blessing. You see, evil turns good and bad upside down as long as it profits us. All of these things are taught and self-servingly believed by folks all over the world. And they are evil in the thought stage, and they are evil in the output, and they are evil in the pain that they cause when they're acted upon. Yes, evil is real, and contrary to Daniel Webster and Charlie Daniels, you can't make a deal with it and come out on top. It always ends badly. But temptation can be a good thing if you overcome it and don't give in to the idea that you can deal and win. You think, maybe I can dip into the pool of evil and come out when I've had what I want, or come out and not get any on me. Maybe I can. Others ruin their lives flirting with temptation and evil, but I'm smart and clever. I can do it. It's best to stay away from the gravitational pull of temptations. But the outcome of temptations depend on what you do. Jesus faced three temptations and he came out stronger because he didn't make any deals. He was hungry and had nothing to eat. He was tempted to miraculously transform stones into bread, and he quoted Hebrew scripture in response to the challenge. Human beings require more than bread to live. Jesus is saying that there's more to life than having a full stomach. There is more to being human than the physical. True life comes from feeding not just the body, but the mind, the heart, the soul. And one of the great temptations we face is the temptation to always have more. Happiness is just around the corner if we only had the perfect lover, the perfect money, amount of money, our house, our car, our job. And that's the message society bombards us with. Again, Bishop Willimon tells about leading a class where they were studying this story, and he asked, "How are you tempted today?" And a young salesman was the first to speak. He said, "Temptation is when your boss calls you in, as mine did yesterday, and says, 'I'm going to give you a real opportunity. I'm going to give you a bigger sales territory.'" He said, "But I don't want a bigger sales territory. I'm away from home and my children and my wife 4 nights a week already. It wouldn't be fair to my family." The boss said, "Look, we're only asking you to do this for them. Don't you want to be a good parent? Think of their future." The salesman told the class, "That's how I experience temptation." In the second temptation, Jesus was shown all the nations of the world and promised, "This can be yours if you'll bow down before me." All Jesus had to do at this point was to compromise his mission and his ministry, and Jesus could have the whole world without having to suffer or die for it. What a temptation. Jesus, though, would not compromise. Again, he quoted Scripture, "Worship God and God alone. Serve God with singleness of heart." And the third temptation came as he was taken to the highest point of the temple. And again, the tempter says to Jesus, "Since you're the Son of God, go ahead, jump." You see, Satan quoted Scripture that God would not allow even his toe to be stumped. So most anybody can quote Scripture. Let that be a lesson. Jesus once again countered by quoting other Scripture, "Don't test the Lord your God." Had he leapt from the temple and angels miraculously rescued him, he would have won an instant following, but they would have been following just because of this sensational event. God is not found in the sensational, but in the everyday faithfulness and in the struggle of faith. The three temptations of this story are really a capsule description of all the options that Jesus faced in his ministry. To use his gifts for his own selfish purposes, or to shortcut or short-circuit God's will and do it the easy way. But no, Jesus subjected his will to God's will. He did not follow the easy desires of the moment. The word that defeats temptation, though, is a simple word. The word is no. No, I will not serve only self, always and only. No, I will not justify my hatred or my haughtiness or my bigotry. No, I will not seek my own will because I want to win. No, I am not the measure of all things. I am not the center of the universe. No, I will seek and serve God instead. No. That little word uttered in the name of Jesus can be full of hope and promise and grace. It's the word our culture often hates to hear, but it's the word that sometimes bears more love than any other. The little word, no. Many of us were forced to read, or maybe we enjoyed reading, Shakespeare's play Hamlet. Raise your hand if you enjoyed it. Those of you who haven't read it, it's about a small pig. No, it's not. There's a follow-up play that was written, a modern play called Rosencrantz and Guildenstern, about two characters that were in the play Hamlet. And there was a very touching line in that play that I can't quote exactly, but it's entitled Rosencrantz and Guildenstern Are Dead. Through twists and turns and machinations, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are on a ship, and when they reach the destination, their job is, and they can't get out of it, to deliver a piece of paper. On it is written their own death warrant. They are traveling to deliver their own death warrant, and there's no way out of it. And one turns to the other at one point in the play and says, "There must have been some time earlier on when we could have said no and avoided this fate. There must have been some time earlier on when we could have said no and avoided this moment, this situation where there's no way out." Well, there is. And there is for our lives too. No. To the temptations we know to be wrong, to be hurtful to ourselves or to others, are wasteful of what we have or what we can do. George MacDonald, the 19th century Scottish divine, said, "God wants to make us in his own image, choosing the good and refusing the evil." I'm afraid the only way we can develop such spiritual muscle is by facing and overcoming temptation. Don't seek temptation, but do pray for the power to overcome it, because they will come our way. Choose the good, refuse the evil, no matter how profitable or easy it seems. Pray for God for the power, the strength, and the guidance to do that. Say yes to God. Say no to the temptations that come your way. Amen.